happen. It's like I'm talking to my family, really, so I regard you all as family, which kind of eases the nerves a wee bit, right? I am multitasking today, so I've got clicker, I've got iPad, I've got a backup, just in case that doesn't work, so bear with me while I make sure everything's working. So those of you who don't know me, I'm Jo. I'll just move this out of the way a little bit so I can see you all. I love the elements. Don't you love the elements? I love getting out in nature, you know, going for a tramp, getting all sweaty, feeling like you've done something. I've done lots of tramps in my past. I've done, you know, 3-day tramps, 5-day tramps. Nothing would stop me from going from a tramp. I once broke my arm and even went for a tramp. You know, I had a 5-day tramp planned, broke my arm 2 weeks prior, and I decided, nah, that's not going to stop me. I'm going to go for a tramp anyway. So lo and behold, I'm walking with my arm a cast on my tramp. We even went swimming. nothing would stop me, right? Nothing would stop me. The one thing I don't like about tramping, though, is that you get really dirty, right? You get really dirty, and there's no fresh clothes, and there's no hot shower. That's the one thing that I wish I could have on a tramp. And after a 5-day tramp, man, I'd give anything for a hot shower and a fresh set of clothes. And after you get back from the tramp and you've done all your hiking, you've got all sweaty, and you get into the shower and you cleanse it off, oh my gosh, it feels so good. You know what I mean? You put on that new t-shirt, that new shirt, oh, I feel awesome. I feel awesome. You know, when you buy something new, you feel really good about it. You put it on and you're like, oh, I feel like a whole new person. Feels awesome, eh? You know the feeling? Yeah. It's actually proven in psychology, I found out, that the things that you wear, they make you feel better. They actually have an influence on the way you think about yourself. Isn't that interesting? So you know how they say, you know, dress for the job you want, not for the job you have. It's actually proven in psychology. Yeah, it actually makes you feel better about yourself. Really interesting. So what we wear has an impact on how we feel. I want you to catch that. Today we're going to continue, like Jeremy said, in our series on Ephesians a little bit further. And we're going to explore Ephesians 4:17-32 today. So Paul wrote this letter, just to give you a bit of context, Paul wrote this letter to the Jews, or in other words, the Christians, right, who are in Ephesus, to remind them of who they are and what we have in Christ. So he's talking to the church, he's talking to people who have transitioned, have gone through that transformation and become Christians. And he wanted to encourage them and instruct them on how they should live as Christians. So, let's start reading from Ephesians 4:17. I'm going to start with 17 to 21 to start off with. So if you just open your Bibles up, you can have a look at this with me. So I tell you this, and insist on it in the Lord, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do in the futility of their thinking. Now, by Gentiles, Paul's referring to anyone before they became a Christian, right? So then he goes on to define a Gentile or a person without God. They are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. Having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality, so to as indulge in every kind of impurity. They are full of greed. The impurities of the flesh, right? So in essence, these verses 17 to 19, if I start with that, they explain our lives as Christians should be different from our former sinful ways of life without God. Paul then continues and starts to describe the transformation that has taken place in Christ. That, however, is not the way of life you learned when you heard about Christ and were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. You were taught, with regard to your former way of life, to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. So Paul here is trying to say, if you are in Christ, you are new. The old has gone. The old has passed away. Paul instructs us here to put off your old self, which is corrupted, and be made new. Is that cool? Be transformed. It's an event, right? It's an event in the attitude of your minds. In other words, like my tramping example, take off the soiled shirt and put on a new shirt, because truth smells good. This brings us to the question, have you been renewed? Do you have a new shirt? When we accept God, we get a new life. We are transformed by God. We are transformed by truth. Truth brings about change. And those who have received God are changed, right? Those who have received God are new. Have you been made new? If you have been made new in Christ, then you will no doubt have gone through a transformation. It's a great event. Have you received God? Have you met Jesus? Have you received a new identity from Jesus? Those who have received God, who is the source of all truth, are truly changed. Paul is saying in Ephesians to get rid of that old smelly shirt and put on a new one. In other words, get rid of that old life and be made new in Christ. Amen. Okay, we're going to go to the next section because it's quite a lengthy piece here. So in the next section, just before we start, so Paul continues to give us some instructions on how we should no longer live or act once we have become renewed, right? Once we've become transformed. So he starts with, therefore. Now, this is in contrast to the verses that came before, because Paul has just finished talking about the event of renewal we have undergone in becoming a Christian. And he was now saying, therefore, because you have changed, because you are a new Christian, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to your neighbor, for we are all members of one body. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold. Anyone who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with their own hands, that they may have something to share with those in need. Now, note here that Paul does not say, don't be angry. He says, just don't continue to be angry. Don't let the sun go down while you are still angry, right? Paul understands that there are times where we're going to get angry, but tells us just not to stay angry. He goes on to say, do not give the devil a foothold. Give no opportunity to the devil. Resist him. Stand firm in your faith, in your new shirt, yeah? This is mirrored in Psalms 4:4, which says this, tremble in anger, right? And do not sin. When you are on your beds, search your hearts and be silent. I'll say that again. So it's mirrored in Psalms 4:4, tremble and do not sin. So be angry, but don't continue to be angry. When you are on your beds, search your hearts and be silent. It's a nice image, eh? So Paul continues on, do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. I don't know about you, but that was just like a, oh, yeah, I need that one. Yeah, I need that one. It's funny, I think a Kiwiism is that we do this banter a lot. And I had a chat to Jeremy about this yesterday. And I was like, you know, when is it that too much banter is too much? And I'm doing a debate on Monday, and I was thinking, you know, I wanted to pick holes in the people that we're debating against, because it's normal, right, in a debate that you kind of like pick holes in them. But to what point do you stop with the unwholesome talk, you know? What point do you stop? And we kind of came to the conclusion that, you know, when you feel like they're not going to pick it up well, they're not going to feel good about it. It's kind of a conscience thing. You know, I can say this much, but I shouldn't have unwholesome talk, right? I digress. But I thought you should know that. Where was I? And do not listen, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. I love that verse. That verse 30, which says, you were sealed for the day of redemption. Love that image. Now, it's different meaning to different people. So here Paul is saying we're sealed. We are filled. There is no room for the devil to enter. It's interesting. Opportunity, or topos in the Greek word, means place, like a room. So we don't give any room or any opportunity, any topos, to let the devil get in. Leave no room for him. Do not make room for the devil. Do not make a place for the devil. Never provide a place in which the devil can dwell. Pretty big message there, and it's only in that one little bit. Throughout Scripture, it is implied that we are always full of something. I don't know if you've ever come across that. Paul is trying to say that by the grace of God, be intentional that there is no room or place for the devil, so ensure that your rooms are filled with God, right? Filled with God, not filled with the devil. Filled with light, not filled with darkness. We need to be wary here. The devil knows you, probably better than you know yourself. He's studied humanity during his entire life here on earth and knows our weaknesses. So we need to ensure that we seal him out and do not let him drag us by the foot, but rather crush him under the weight of God. If we have God in us, we're heavier. Yeah? We can crush him. God is stronger and should dwell in every room of our lives. Paul talks about us being sealed, not being able to be broken into until the day of redemption. You know how some of the times those bags are really hard to get into? They're sealed real tight, you know? So that's what I think when I think of this. I think that bag that's sealed. Another way to think of this, and I think this is quite interesting, is when we are renewed or transformed in Christ, we are sealed, and different meaning of the verb here, so sealed with the mark of God as already approved. You know those stamps you see in the supermarket and it says, you're approved, this is an approved product, right? He has already given us his seal of approval. Amen. We have a kingdom seal. We are part of the kingdom of God. We've been sealed with a stamp. We are the kingdom of God and we are sealed. You can't get into that packet. Don't let the devil in that packet. When we are made new, we become a new creation. 2 Corinthians 5:17 mirrors, again, what Paul says here in Ephesians. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone. Behold, the new has come. Note, it doesn't say he should become a new creation. It says he is a new creation. In order to be like Christ, we need to be made new. We need to be given that new shirt. C.S. Lewis, in his book Mere Christianity, says Jesus is not seeking nice men, Jesus is seeking new men. Niceness cannot produce the righteousness that God requires. Well, that's a pretty big one. I'll say that again. Niceness cannot produce the righteousness that God requires. You changing your behavior cannot produce the righteousness that God requires of you. Only Jesus can do that. Through truth comes change. Jesus in us will bring about change. Ever notice that the gospel is a list of dones, not do's? It's interesting, isn't it? When people think of Christians, they think of, you know, the things we have to do to be a Christian. You know, you have a list of rules. The gospel doesn't say that. The gospel says it's already done for us. We have the gift of grace. It's not do this nor do that. God has already gone before us and done all that is required. Being a Christian is living life through the strength that God has already given us. We just need to let God in, and then we will automatically exhibit the behaviors of Christ. Amen. This brings us to the next question. Have you been fully renewed? Some people call themselves a Christian, but still keep parts of their old lives. It's like if I went tramping in my horrible, like, smelly shirt, and I put on a new one over it. I'm still going to smell, right? In order to completely transform, we first need to take off that old stinky shirt, the stinky parts of our old life, and put on the new one. There should be a noticeable difference between non-believers and believers. Otherwise, why else would people want to be like us? Paul points out that there are some differences here between the former Gentile life versus our present life, so the non-believer life versus the believing life. So he talks about futility versus truth. Now, the futile mind is a mind full of the wrong things, right? Darkened and ignorance versus taught. It's important for us to be taught what to do, right? Putting off the old versus putting on the new. Deceit versus truth. Corrupted versus a new creation. Impurity and lust versus righteousness and holiness. Separated from the life of God versus created to be like God. So ensure that your transformation is complete. You have a full transformation. Don't just put on a new shirt over the old one. In the dark, we don't see things, right? Ever tried to go to the bathroom in the middle of the night and knocked into things because you just can't see that dresser or that shoe lying on the floor? When we turn on the light, we don't stumble as much. We can get to the bathroom without needing to bang into all the things on the way there. Anyone relate with me? Yeah. Jesus is the light of the world. Jesus shines light into the room and helps us to see what is there. Some of us have had our eyes opened by Christ, but we walk around with our eyes closed. We run into things and wonder, why did that happen? That kind of hurt. Like the Gentiles, who are darkened in their understanding and alienated from God. While all of us are physically alive, some of us are spiritually dead. We don't know Jesus. Jesus isn't living inside of us. The switch in your mind hasn't been turned on. And the only way you can truly come alive, to truly be new, is to renew your mind in Christ Jesus. Paul talks about the Gentiles as having a distorted mind. Without the mind of Christ, we don't have truth, and therefore our mind is distorted. Paul's primary concern is not with a list of specific sins, but with a distortion and a disorientation of the mind. Several expressions convey this thought. He says, futility of their thinking in verse 17. Futility, like I said, it means meaninglessness, uselessness, worthlessness, or emptiness. So the Gentile life is meaningless because Gentiles have no light to give them life and guidance. They are intellectually and spiritually blacked out, darkened in their understanding. It's also useful to note here that in the ancient world, light was a universal symbol for understanding. Quite interesting, eh? So darkness engulfs the Gentiles' mind because they are separated from the life of God, the life God gives, who is the source of light and the source of understanding. Like that Greek word. The Gentiles are separated from God because of deliberate ignorance, which has risen up in their souls. The Gentiles are ignorant because of the hardness of their heart. So the heart is the source of all loyalties, right? In this case, hardness of heart has prevented all loyalty to God, and they experience continual lust and deceitful desires, etc. Paul here is saying that sins are symptoms of a disillusioned mind. The corrupt mind is the cause. So let me give you an image here. When you have a broken, leaky tap, you can resolve the symptoms, right? We can put a towel around it, we can put a bucket under it, we can try and tighten it up so it's not leaking as much. But we aren't fixing the tap. We're only dealing with the symptoms, not resolving the cause. We need to replace the tap. The corrupt mind is like a broken, leaky tap. We have to replace the areas of our mind that are broken. And we do this by letting God into them. He enters those dark rooms of our mind. And once this is accomplished, Paul says the symptoms will disappear. According to Paul, the problem, like I said, lies in the mind and in the corrupt, dark areas which we have not let God enter. I want you to get this point, so I'm going to repeat it a few times. So Christ is the source of light. When we turn the light on, in all the rooms of our mind, our behaviours change. Paul talks about putting off and putting on. Put off stealing and put on working. Put off unwholesome talk and put on edifying talk. Put off bitterness, rage, anger, brawling, slander, malice, and put on kindness, compassion, forgiveness, and love. What rooms in your life are the lights out in? In other words, which parts of your life have you not let God into yet? Which parts are still dark? God says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice, I will open the door and I will come in and share with him. I will open the door and let the light in." Right? Jesus is the light of the world. He fills all the dark rooms with light. Are you still wearing some of your old clothes? It's getting pretty stinky. Time to renew them, eh? Try to freshen them up. If Christ is at the center of our lives, he will become the center of others' lives. It's a ripple effect. Take a think about this question. So what defines you? That's not me. Is that me? I'll just fix that. It's going to be annoying, eh? Right, thank you. Is that still going? All right. We'll keep an eye on it. It's going to be annoying, isn't it? Is that better? I'll try not to touch it. I'll keep my arms out here. is the question. It's off. Thank you. Is it on? Yay. Don't you love technology? Right, here's a question for you. What defines you? Items, duties, others, your job, your longings, your sufferings, the broken mic. What gets your focus gets you. We have to focus on the message, not on the technology problems. Thank you, now it's working. Did you hear that? I'll say it again. So what defines you? What gets your focus? What gets your focus gets you. We have items. Do you think about your items, your duties, other people, maybe your job or your longings, your sufferings? I'll say that again. What gets your focus gets you. The way we become a Christian is how we should continue to live. As we fill our minds with this teaching, our darkened minds become light. I want you to hear this for your joy. I believe when we fall, it grieves us. When we fall to temptation, I desire your joy. God delights in your joy. So let's be joyful. Be watchful and protect yourself. Seal up the sides. Know where you are weak. Where are you weak? What struggles do you have? So that you might be a better worshipper in spirit and in truth, we need to identify these things. If it's a struggle for you, seal up the door to protect yourselves from it. There are ways to protect yourself from your temptations. For example, if you can't be generous, give an automatic payment. You can make a pre-decision so you don't have to think about it every time. Your electricity company knows this. For a small discount, they'll take it off you. On the flip side, if you overspend, don't own a credit card. A decision to protect yourself is fine. A pre-decision to do it, to protect yourself, to seal up those areas of your life. If you can easily get angered when you feel attacked, take a mediator along. Make sure they're there all the time. Make yourself accountable. Predetermine your movements and be wise. Now, some people would think this is legalism, right? But it's wisdom. Predecisions are okay. Find out where your struggle is and fill it with truth. Use the words of the Bible. Use the word as a weapon. Jesus did this. Find out where your struggle is and understand what the word says about it. Fill your mind with truth. If you say to your circumstances, I don't get it. Why am I going through this, God? Look in the Bible. It says, God will use all things for good for those who love him and who are called according to his purposes. Amen. God opposes the proud and gives grace to the humble. God will exalt you if you are humble. If the Gentiles' core problem is a distorted mind, the solution can only be the renewing of your mind. Our mind is renewed when it is made new. New in Christ, in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. What is needed is a checkup from the neck up. Paul says, you have been taught to put off your old former self, which is corrupted by its deceitful desires. Make new the attitude of your minds. Put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. This is echoed in Romans. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you might understand what is the will of God in all things. The key to Paul's message of change can be found in that image of comparing the old self to a soiled, dirty garment. Paul reminds his readers that we need to continue in the new life after we have undergone transformation. the event of the renewal. When God saved them, he immediately lifted them out of their lives to be seated in heaven with Christ. Because of the new faith now within us, it was not thought that we would want to cling to our old ways, our old bad habits. Proper transformation in Christ should impress us to the extent that we want to clean up our lives. We want to freshen up, to honour him, and refrain from participating in the hardened lifestyle of the unbelieving world in which we live. Again, truth brings about change. Christians are to take off the soiled, smelly shirt and discard it forever. As long as they continue to wrap their old ways around themselves, they will continue to remain dirty and not be able to claim a clean bill of health. So Paul says, take off those old dirty clothes that identify you as a member of a dirty, immoral, and insensitive lifestyle. I called this sermon Renew because of the definition it gives in the dictionary. One, give fresh life or strength to. Two, replace that something that is broken or worn out. And three, resume an activity after an interruption. So we've talked about renewal, right? Being made new in Christ. We've talked about replacing the soiled shirt with a fully new shirt. Now we can talk about the fact that sometimes our new shirt gets dirty and it needs to be washed. In life, sometimes there are stains or interruptions. David Riddell explains this very well in his Living Wisdom manual after he asks the question, when did God first begin to transform your soul? What belief is blocking your current progress? He goes on to say, salvation is more than a one-off event. It's a process. God's ambition remains upon us, that he fully dwell in every space of the surrendered life, soul and mind. In Revelation 3:20, it's similar to the one I said before, but God says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and share with him. What doors of your mind are you needing to open to him today? Is it a door of sexuality? Maybe your marriage or treatment of a spouse? Memories or trauma? Your attitude towards your parents-in-law? Your attitude towards church? Your driving habits? Your definition of success? Or maybe your feelings towards a colleague? We cannot change until we open the doors of our mind and let Jesus in. Renewal or transformation is both an event, becoming a Christian and taking on a new walk with God, and a process. We constantly need to renew ourselves. It would be pretty smelly if we didn't always have a shower or wash our clothes, right? So keep checking, keep renewing yourself. Keep checking that God is invited into all the rooms, all the places of your mind. Gentiles are those not living with God, those who do not know God. We will be tempted to live like the rest of the world. But don't walk like the rest of the world. You might be familiar with this prayer. Dear God, so far I've done all right. I haven't gossiped, haven't lost my temper, haven't been greedy, grumpy, nasty or selfish or overindulgent. I'm really glad about that. But in a few minutes, God, I'm going to get out of bed. And from then on, I'm going to need a lot more help. Don't just try to blend into the world. If you call yourself a Christian, live as a Christian. Many churches talk about the church needing to be relevant to the world today. We must be more like the world in which we live. It's an easy trap to fall into. But the Bible says the opposite consistently. Be nothing like the world. Be distinct. Be different. Us Christians must not live like the rest of the world. We must be different. The metaphor of taking off and putting on serves as a central principle by Paul. It represents what has already happened in the lives of those who know Christ, i.e. when we are in him, we learn Christ, and from him we learn to take off our old self, to be renewed, and to put on the new self. We are supposed to appear different from those who do not know God. This happens definitively when we receive God's grace through faith and become a Christian. However, it is also something we continue to do on a regular basis. It does not end with the conversion. Note that in Ephesians, Paul is talking to the church, and the people he addresses in his notes are already Christians. This experience is ongoing. Paul says, therefore, each of you must put off your falsehood and speak truthfully. Though we once removed ourselves from the old self, we must continue to choose to put off elements of the old self that remain present in our lives. This is a process. We have to continue to wash our clothes. As Christians, we seem to have a tendency to focus on the negatives, what we shouldn't do. I think it's a little like human behaviour. Evidence shows that we speak up more when we have had a bad experience. For example, we share with more people when we watched a bad movie or had a bad experience out at dinner than if we have a good one. The pit we fall into here, however, is that people will see us for the things we Christians are against and not the things that we are for. I want you to get that. So the pit we fall into here is that people see us Christians for the things we are against and not the things we are for. I've definitely fallen into that pit before. On the other side of the coin, there's also a tendency to neglect to put off elements of our old life. We are so eager to draw people to Christ and so unwilling to appear to be judgmental that we may minimize or ignore the call of Jesus to repent and put off elements of our old life, which we know are unfavorable to God. Then Christ doesn't become the basis for a whole new way of life, but rather an addition to our otherwise unchanged life. Then we wonder why Christians aren't much different to their secular neighbours. We don't need naked Christians either. Those who have put on their old self but are putting on nothing in its place. Nor do we need more doubly dressed Christians who have put on new without stripping off the old. Rather, we need to recover the full picture of the Christian as found here in Ephesians 4. Old habits die hard. Puddles might seem like a lot of fun until you get stuck in one. I like the image of temptation being like a puddle. When we jump in one, we might think it's a bit of fun, but if it's our weakness, that puddle might be much deeper than we think. It's sometimes difficult to judge a puddle, and once we're in it, we may not be able to get out. There's a difference between stepping into a puddle temporarily doing something wrong, right, and wading in the sewer or living in a puddle. We are called not to walk like the world walks. Don't live like others. Don't follow the way they live. Walk in the light, not in the dark. Don't live like you're still dead. You are alive in Christ, so live the new life. We are called to be different. Religion, the world says, what you do determines who you are. But the gospel continually tells us who you are
determines what you do. Your identity determines your activity. I want you to get that. Not your activities determine your identity. We've been going through the book of Ephesians, and one of the things Paul gets to in his text is this idea that we're new. If we are in Christ, we are new. The world, religion, and moralism tells us that what we do determines who we are. For example, if you succeed, then you are successful. And if you fail, then you are a failure. If you're good, then you have a good identity. But if you're like the rest of us, we fail time and time again, and that would mean we're a failure. The gospel does not say this. The gospel tells us who you are determines what you do. If you know who you are in Christ, that changes the way you live. We don't live so that we can be loved by God and be successful. We are already loved by God through grace alone, and that changes the way we live. In Christ, we are new. Obligation. We all hate that word at the moment, I'm sure. It's a really busy time of the year. Obligation, we know, ends in burnout, right? Ownership, though, will end in success. Own what you are doing now. Keep your vision in sight constantly. Get rid of the should and the have-tos and change them to want to. This is optimistic living. This is living with Christ. Christ is our light in our darkness. It's not what I have or achieve, but who I am becoming that's important. I like this quote. We need to work on ourselves before we can even fathom the idea of others wanting to be like us. The good news is that God has already gone before us. So, in conclusion, be renewed, be transformed, and made new. It's an event. Put on the new shirt. Secondly, be fully renewed. Ensure that your transformation is complete. Don't just put on a new shirt over the old one, because you'll still smell. Are there areas of your house where your light has not been turned on? Lastly, continue to renew yourself, the process of renewal. Keep checking that God is invited into all the rooms of your house. Keep washing those clothes, or you might get a bit stinky. Can I get the music team up, please? In the light of the fact that we're the body of the church, I am doing a debate tomorrow on the glass is half full, not half empty. And because I'm taking ownership of this, if you have any ideas, I've got 3 minutes worth of speaking notes, but I need another 3 minutes. So I thought, your minds are better than one. We are the body of Christ. So if you have any ideas, I've got a piece of paper down the back, or come and talk to me, because I'd love to get your ideas so I can win this debate. Let's work together, eh? Thanks, Susie.